The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
As you can see, we've got lots of different people that are unique. You're different. You work in different environments. And God has planned a purpose for you every day. I don't care if you're a homemaker, you're retired, you're in the startup of your career, you're looking for a job in it. Wherever you are, God has a plan. Okay? And what I want to do today is just talk you through some of these ideas around work and finding joy in your work, because the truth is, I grew up in the church. I've been in the church most of my life. I'll tell you a little bit about my story. It's uniquely shaped me for what I do today. And in the prospects of doing that, I very seldom heard my church ever really address my work. And in the last 10, maybe 15 years, this has become a more prevalent topic. And there's a reason why it's become a topic. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. Okay? So just relax a little bit. We're going to talk about this finding joy in our work kind of thing. I grew up in the church. I had a very successful high school athletic career. It invited me to play athletics in college. But pretty early in the game in my life, I knew God was kind of calling me to some kind of ministry gig, but I didn't know what that was. And back in Stone Age, there wasn't a lot of things you could do. You know, I came from a musical family. We sang a lot. You know, my dad was, you know, traveled with gospel music quartets and, you know, J.D. Sumner, you don't need to know this, but it's kind of, if I'm ever on Jeopardy or something like that, my cousin is Tony Brown, who was Elvis's piano player, who, you know, produced a bunch of people, the Judds and George Strait and all that bunch from Walkertown, you know. And so if you ever need that on a Jeopardy question, you'll have something to talk about. Wasn't me. But I grew up that way. But I got married in the middle of my college time. And in the middle of that, my wife and I felt called to go to ministry. And so I'm halfway through, and I'm one of those kids, when my girl said, you know, I might like to go to college at this school. And I said, oh, I went there. And they go, I might like to go here. I said, oh, I went there. Oh, I might like to go there. Oh, I went there. You know, Daddy, have you been everywhere to college? Well, I tried them all, I think, at least once. And so I had partial degrees in manufacturing engineering and sports medicine and business and physical education. And I really was trying to kind of get away, I think, from God. And I had an opportunity to try out for the Boston Red Sox, and I thought that was going to be my ticket. And on that particular day, they took 8 people, and I was number 9. And so it kind of ended my professional baseball career. And my wife and I, we were married at that point. So we started praying, and we felt God was calling us into ministry. So I started seeking out what I would do, thinking this is what you do when you're called into ministry. You know, there's go to work over here, go to ministry over there. I kind of think I got this straightened out. And so we ended up going to Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute was what it was called then. Now it's Fruitland. I think they're accredited now. Back when, they weren't even accredited, you know. And so I go up there. I was the youngest guy that ever went in there. I'm 22 years old. I they ain't got a clue about what's going on. But all these older guys there, they're bivocational. You know, I'm not understanding what God's trying to do. And so I went on staff, Greg Mathis. I was on staff at Mud Creek Baptist Church for many years. Back in Mud Creek was a whole lot smaller, and I worked for Evangelism Explosion. And I just did lots of cool things. God gave me lots of opportunities. So I finished at Fruitland. I said, well, gosh, I got all these credits. I might as well go to college somewhere. So I drove up the road to Mars Hill, and I went there 2 semesters because that's all I needed to finish a religion degree. Finished that, and then we felt God calling us to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and went out there and, finished my Master of Divinity degree, worked on staff First Baptist Euless with Dr. Jimmy Draper, got to travel with Jimmy and all that kind of stuff, and it was cool. And then got finished. I said, what do I do now, God? And met Rick Warren. And so I became the first church planter for the, now it's called the North American Mission Board, then it was Home Mission Board, to plant innovative churches. So I had the opportunity to work with Saddleback, to work with Willow Creek. And I'm still trying to figure this thing out. People would say, are you the pastor? And I'm going, well, I don't really feel called to pastoral ministry. I love people. You know, I love sharing my faith, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I really can't quite figure it out, you know. And so we accepted an assignment to go to Dublin, Ohio. And I went to Dublin, Ohio, and I planted a church there, Two Rivers Church, between the Olentangy and the Scioto River. And we planted an innovative church. You know, it looked different. I preached in shorts on Sunday. I know that probably frightened you. Probably did them too at that point. And so in the prospects of doing that, literally, we planted a church and we targeted unchurched people, and 400 of them showed up on one Sunday. And all of a sudden, I've got to add water, instant church. And after 4 years, I had succeeded to absolutely burn myself out, nearly destroyed my marriage, trying to do what God had called me to do. And in the prospects of doing this, I was a lost, kind of broken boy. And that's where God led me. And I had an opportunity to do something really different. What you didn't hear through all that stuff that I was doing, all the school and the ministry prep, I was working. You know, I rode a garbage truck with a good friend who had a back injury. You know, I was being a janitor at a church. I was working in an office supply business. I was building playgrounds in Texas. I mean, I was doing all this. I was around business all the time. And all of a sudden, I had this opportunity to go to work for Wendy's Corporation at their corporate headquarters as the ethical advisor to the board of directors. And I was teaching at Ohio State in the School of Business Design, and which I don't even have a business degree. And I'm teaching there because I wrote a unique position on the integration of technology and theology. How do those two things go together and actually work? Some guys at Wendy's heard me and said, hey, come in and help us make ethical decisions on our board. And so I came back to North Carolina with Wendy's and came here to work in the Raleigh market, the Blue Ridge market, to try to help those stores. And people were starting to ask, I thought you were in ministry. I said, I am. They go, well, you're not preaching. I said, that's not what I'm called to do. You see, I spent 12 years of my life, I spent preparing for what I'm doing now. And it wasn't what I thought it was supposed to be. In the last 25 years, I spent doing what I'm going to share with you a little bit about now. See, I'm the Chief Encouragement Officer. If you hadn't put that together, I'm the CEO. I'm the owner and founder of the Visionary for Doing Good at Work. And Doing Good at Work has two denotations. We are a 501c3 not-for-profit organization that helps nonprofits, but we're also a B Corporation, which is a beneficial corporation in the state of North Carolina that helps businesses. Okay, what I want you to hear me clearly say, because people think when I talk about all the ministry training I've had in the background, they think we do chaplain services. We do not do chaplain services. We help people flourish in business, so business flourishes through people. I love what John talked about this morning, and I want to put in a shameless plug. I know Bruce Ashford at seminary. Some of you probably know Bruce. This little book, Every Square Inch. If you haven't gotten a copy of this book, I'll leave it up here for you. I would encourage you to do this because this is a quick synopsis on what John talked about this morning about culture. We're not against culture. It clearly says this in here, okay? And it's based on what the Bible says. We're not against culture. We're not UFC churches. I don't know if you know what a UFC church is. That's the ultimate fighting church. You know, we're always fighting culture. We're not against culture. But we're not for culture. We're not blessing everything that culture is putting out. What we are is we are in culture to impact culture. And as I walk through my slides this morning, that's kind of underneath. The Bible is our basic text. Even though I won't mention a lot about the Bible in our conversation. When I'm in companies, I don't quote verse in scripture, scriptural references. I talk about verses all the time, and I talk about proverbs all the time, and I talk about principles that come out of God's Word, and people just love them. HR just loves them, and everybody thinks HR is against us, and you know, all this kind of stuff. So we're not a chaplain's company, so what do? I'll show you if you hang on here for just a second. But remember this, we help people flourish in business. People flourish in business. So business flourishes through people. We don't just think that God came to redeem people. That might be the highest order on the pyramid, but we think God came to redeem everything. He came to redeem janitorial services. He came to redeem education. He came to redeem nursing. He came to redeem banking and art. He came to redeem every aspect of culture. And my job, as Bruce says, there are four acts in the gospel. The four acts follow this role. Number one act, you know, God created everything and it was good. And guess what? Just like John said this morning, it is still good. Okay? Man was created, came along, sinned, fell, corrupted, pointed it away from God, pointed it to himself. That's how good was turned bad when it points. But look, Jesus came, third act, and when he came, he made a way to redeem everything and point everything back to him. Movie making should point back to him. IT work should point back to him. You say, how? How? How do you do that? I'll show you how. Okay, it's very simple. This is not a hidden mystery. Okay? Last thing. We got this down pretty good as church people. We stink at number four. We stink at number four. We stink at number four because what we were supposed to be doing while we're here is we're supposed to be redeeming every place that God plants us. But we have so narrowly focused on what the gospel is, and we've turned it into a five-step formula that we, you know, the Romans Road, whatever it is, all those things are important and needed. But we forgot the greatest tool that we have, which is what God made us to do. And while we're doing our work, it's how God naturally comes through us that gives us the opportunity to do this thing called sharing our faith and leading people into a living relationship with God. Okay, and you're gonna get some opportunities to ask some questions about that here at the end. So, what we do in the context of our work. We do in the context of our work. So, as I said, our organization is doing good at work, and I want you to look at these startling statistics. And let me say this. I don't know how many pastors, worship people, you'll see a lot of pastors. You need to hear this, and I'm not, please get me correct here. I'm not anti-pastor or anything else. What I am, pro-pastor, but I want to tell you what. This month alone, I'll be in 125 different companies. I'll be in front of over 150,000 people this month. And my faith will come out as I do business in those companies, whether it's helping them get through their process mess, figure out how to focus on their people, strategies, whatever it is. And I'll show you how we do that. Is I've got a huge platform that I get into, and you also have that same platform every day. Most pastors have, you know, the average church in America is somewhere less than 60 people. Okay, multiply that by the family members. That 125,000, 150 people, I didn't even add their families in there. I didn't add their associates in there. I probably can easily get to where I can touch 300 to 350,000 people just this month alone, just because of my work. Very few pastors, and I love them, can do that. They have their job to empower us, but the power in the gospel is in the people who go. Remember that. So watch this. Watch this. Do you realize you spend one-third of your life at work? One-third of your life at work. Let's break it down a little bit. That's 90,000 hours over the course of your lifetime. I bet you didn't realize you worked 90,000 hours. I bet you felt like it. Some days you thought it was 180,000. Okay? All right? Look, the average American spends over 100 hours commuting. Holy smokes. You know, I have no life. By the age of 30, most people will have 7 to 8 different jobs. You know, one of our games at my house and we get with my friends is, let's see how many jobs Boomer has had. You know, and I've done, it's amazing. And I've loved every one of them. And you know what? You know what God was doing when I was doing those jobs? He was teaching me about those businesses. He was teaching me about those industries. He was equipping me. Right along when I was in seminary and I took all those, you know, courses and all those things that I needed, I have a good, solid, conservative theological background based on a good, solid, conservative business acumen that I've learned through experience. I don't have an MBA. Yes, I have a PhD. It's in theology. I have a Master's of Divinity. I've been a leading executive at the IBM Corporation. I ran the Global Services IBM Executive Briefing Center in RTP, which entertained thousands of executives throughout the world. Every one of the Fortune 500 companies came to see me in 8 years that I was there. I touched every major CEO in this country at that time. That was God's way of doing it. I never one time shared my faith openly, first in the briefing center, but during lunch, I would always have some executive come to me and ask me, are you a person of faith? Guess what? Doors open. Banks open at that point. Okay? But watch, 80% of workers hate their jobs. Wall Street Journal, USA Today says that 72 to 75% of people leave their work because they got a crummy, rotten supervisor. If you're in one of those roles, you have a great opportunity to impact people. Okay? Look, work is not equal to joy. I don't find that a lot, you know. And what steals our joy at work? Here's the main stealers. People. I got to work with these people. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this person. You know, people are a problem. Circumstances, does it change every day? Does the law change? Does the way we do it, the cash flow, all the pressure? Gotta sell. You know, whatever it is, gotta deliver. Da, 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 da. And then all the things that go along with it. These are the things. You know, if you're looking for a little old volume tone that's really short, quick read, pick up Warren Wiersbe's B series. The book of Philippians, Be Joyful is the title of the book. And Warren in there tells you that these are the three things that are constantly stealing, and they'll do it at work, right? Have you been at work with any of these or all of these or some combination of these have stolen your joy? You know what draws people to Christ? It's the joy of the Lord. How can you be joyful at work? Well, I want to start by saying this. There are some misconceptions about work going around. And it's kind of like John was talking about the song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, in that third verse. You know, I'm with him on that all the way. And one of the things is this. I want you to understand that work is a God-given, created, wonderful thing, that God himself was a worker. He worked first. That's where we meet him in Genesis, working. But here's what we think about our work. Number one misconception is my work is only, notice only is italicized, only about providing for my needs. It's not only about providing for. Yes, it is created as a way to provide for your needs. Work is a good thing. It's the way that we create culture. It's the way that we fund opportunities. It's great. Work's good for that, but it's not the only thing. Misconception number two, my work is all about making money to give to the church. You know, if I go out and start this company and make a bunch of money, I can give. Wrong answer. Sure, you can do that. But I've got a good friend who runs a company called TurboCam up in New Hampshire. We've done a lot of work with Marian Nurana, an Indian gentleman who came to know the Lord. And in the process of doing that, he realized that God was the Lord of his company and his ministry was his workplace. And that's the way he lives and the way he treats his employees. And why they love him and why they're one of the fastest growing companies in the United States when it comes to CAMS. And they work constantly with government contracts where they are a Christian run company. You think, that can't happen, can it? Won't the government cut them off because they say something about Jesus at work? Nope. I think it was Barack Obama had him in his office and gave him a award and said, we love your company. if you're wondering about that. How does that joy come through? And Marion, but you know what he told me? One of the saddest things Marion said to me. He was at a church here, and I had him down here in North Carolina to speak at an event I was doing several years ago. And he went to my church, which I go to Summit, where J.D. Greer is the pastor. And he said that recognized him there and made him stand up and just really happy. And afterwards, he said to me, you know, that's the first time I've ever been recognized in church. He says, my church doesn't even recognize me. And he said this, my pastor really only sees me as a wallet. Ouch. We miss it. So subtle, we miss it. Look, last one. My work is only a platform for me to share the gospel. Not. You know, you realize this. I'm not waiting to share the gospel, folks. I don't have to wait to share the gospel. You know what I get up and do every morning? I'm already sharing the gospel. If you start thinking that way, it's not about, oh, how am I going to fit this in so I can share the gospel? I've got five things I've got to share with that person today. I've got to help them figure out that they're a sinner. I've got to help them if they're going to hell. But I can't say that word because they might get upset. But I don't make HR mad. So I'm just trying, maybe I'll leave my Bible on the desk. I'll talk about some of the crazy things that we do as Christians in the workplace to share the gospel when this is you're already sharing the gospel. Gospel's always coming through you if you're aware of it. If you stop thinking the wrong way, think the right way, you know, it'd be a lot easier. So why then do we work? Here it is. Ultimately, we work because God designed us to work. We're designed to work. I'm one of those theologians that I strongly believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to continue to work. Uh-oh, I blew up some of his world. You're thinking, ah, if I could just get out of this work thing. We're going to continue to work, and it's going to be great work, and we're going to love our work, and it's going to be it's going to be good. We're going to work. Work was the part of the original plan. And I ain't got enough time to go into that. That's another lecture another day. So here's the practical piece. I just want to start off with something very practical. My phone's going to go off at 5 minutes after 11 to warn us that we got 10 minutes so that you can ask any questions. Okay? So don't get excited if that happens. But look at this. Is how do you find joy at work? Here it is. First and foremost, just be aware of God's presence. You know, it was some time back that I started doing this. And I'm going to be honest with you, and all the things that I've probably done in my Christian life, this has been one of the most revolutionary things. And it's so obvious, and I'm thinking, why didn't I do that in the beginning? I wake up in the morning, and the first thing I think about is I'm in the presence of the Lord. And do you know what I think? I've been in the presence of the Lord all night long. And as I go through this next, my whole day, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Now, we broke my rule because I think we filled every seat. I usually keep one seat open. That's God's seat. He's present. Look, see this over here? The renewing of the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm a trained psychologist, by the way. One of my multiple degrees is in psychology also. So I know the mind is really important. It was important to Paul. Romans 12, 1 says, for us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what? I never have to say Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a workplace, but I can say, you know, we don't need to be molded into how our world thinks. We need to have our minds renewed. I just actually spoke scripture in work, you know, and people go, yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. How do you do that? Well, here's how you do it. As a worker who goes into the workplace, go into work, wake up in the morning, go into work, get in the car, get on the train, however you get to work, you know, go in there and say, hey, God is with me, and be aware of it. Okay? And listen, when you're in that meeting, that project management meeting, you're in that difficult conversation, you're in that performance review, I don't call those other things anymore, I call them contribution reviews. You know, whatever you're doing, I don't call them confrontations, I call them carefrontations. These are all the things. If I'm developing leaders, I'm helping you understand how to handle an upset person, there's six steps to do that. I'm telling you how you approach anybody, there's four steps to do that. You know, there's all kinds of things. How do you solve problems? We use this thing called critical constraint theory. You say, that blows my mind away. I put it in a very easy, understandable way. And guess what? It fits with the Bible. I'm not making the Bible fit my work. The Bible already fits my work. I'm just being able to express that. So look, just be aware God's with you. Here's a second thing. So simple. God is good. One of my life verses is Psalm 73, verses 1 and 3. It says this, make no doubt about it. No doubt about it. God is good. It says, He is good to the good-hearted. And then he says this, I nearly missed the goodness of the Lord because I was looking. And then he tells what he was looking at. What is it that you're looking at? I didn't get that pay raise. I didn't get that promotion. Sally got this. Johnny did that. He got sales of the year. I didn't get due. I didn't win that. I lost that contract. What is it that you're looking at that is stealing your joy when if you gazed upon the goodness of the Lord and you know His promise was to be good to you, then what would you do? Next, simple. Just trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, lean not in your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. Trust Him. The next one, thank Him. This is kind of, last thing is do good. Let me show you how this works so we can watch our time. This is the way I walk through life. I wake up in the morning and I'm in the presence of the Lord immediately. And I'm going to be there all day long. So my first step is to do this. I trust you. I thank you. I trust you. I thank you. I trust you. I thank you. When I'm in a meeting, I trust you. I thank you. When I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm worried about a business deal, I do that. When I'm worried about how I'm going to get to X, Y, Z and the next thing I'm going to do, and my mind is wondering, you know the first thing I said? I trust you. I thank you. There's this little thing in your brain called cognitive dissonance. Anybody know what that is? Cognitive dissonance? You've probably seen it in a picture. You ever seen the picture of the old woman, new woman, and they show you and they say, look, what do you see? You know, and there's other kind of pictures. There's the two guys facing each other in the candelabra. You know, what do you see? That's the principle of cognitive dissonance. Watch, you got two ideas. Watch, you got two ideas. And when you focus on one, you relegate the other to the back of your mind. This is exactly what Paul tells you to do in Ephesians, Galatians. That's why when I was young and I learned the books of the Bible, I quickly figured out that it was General Electric Power Company. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's the power company. Look, when this one's back here, I don't see it. When worry is back here and trust and thanks is out here and I'm looking at this, but when this gets flipped around, that's why if you will just go into work in the morning and you will know that you're in His presence, know that He is good, trust Him, thank Him, and look, do good. Now listen to me on this, because raise your hand, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, you don't have to do it, but if you can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, we like that real quick. We usually use that in our gospel presentations. That's fine and that's good. How many of you know verse 10? Yeah, what does that say?
God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
To do what?
Good works that He prepared in advance.
To do good works that He prepared in advance. Now watch this. There's a reason why, thank you. There's a reason why verse 8 and 9 come before verse 10. Because you cannot be saved by works. You remember James almost didn't get into the canonical scriptures because of the argument over the fact that if here Paul said this about works and James said this, and I think it was Luther said this is epistle of straw, and they almost didn't get it in there, and they couldn't figure out where this works thing went on. So don't get me wrong. You're not working your way to heaven, and works do not save you. For by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once you come into that relationship through Christ Jesus, guess what happens then? You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's God. He's a worker. He worked. He made you. You're created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do the good works that He's prepared. Listen, this isn't just helping the homeless. This isn't just feeding people. This isn't just giving money. This is going to the hospital, going to the bank, going to the art gallery, going to the classroom, going to the manufacturing, going to the field, going to, you know, the home to take care of the kids, the daycare. It's going to the church work. It's going in anywhere that you work. These are the good things that God has prepared us to do. And when we do them, guess what? The joy of the Lord comes through you. Now, that's only the beginning, okay? Because watch this. We teach from a professional standpoint. I know this is a busy slide, and you won't get this all, and I don't have to all to explain this. But if you take this idea that you have a worldview, which John talks about a lot, your values, your character, and your roles, and that's your foundation, it helps you clarify your purpose and your passion. So every day, that's you in the middle there. You're made a physical, mental, emotional, and social person. I wish that picture stayed pretty like that every day. But some days, my whole physical nature gets sucked out of me. And that box there just gets huge, and all the energy gets blown out of that box. Okay, or some days it's so mentally exhausting, so mentally emotional. That box, if you're a caregiver to someone, I mean, it just sucks the life out. One of the things that I get the opportunity to do is to coach CEOs, which means I come along beside him or her and I'm talking to them. I hear the burdens. I come home some days and the burden is so heavy. It just almost crushes me. And then I have to realize, well, I'm not the Savior. I'm just the one that gets to pray. So I pray for those people. I can't fix it. But see, that's what's happening in that box. And look, that thing in the middle, the spiritual spindle, the smaller that is, the more your life wobbles. The wider that is, the more stability you have. Because this life is going to move. Here, these things don't change. This is your Christian worldview. This is your values that come forward. And guess what? The values that are written on the monuments in Washington and most of the values that are propagated in companies around the world have to be Christian values. So I don't talk about them being Judeo-Christian values. I just talk about them being values. And guess what? We find common ground. So we don't stand and argue with each other. Look, my roles. Don't try to do something that you're not called to do. Look, I used to be a daddy full-time. Guess what? I'm still a daddy, but I don't have the responsibility anymore. When I married both my girls, I turned them over to those guys. You know, I'm still there, you know, but I'm going to be a granddaddy now. Been one, now I'm going to be another one. You see, I am still a husband. I'm a business owner. I'm a church person. See, I know what my roles are. So get this straight, and watch what happens. Isn't what we struggle with a lot of times what I call blocking and tackling? What are my goals? That's tackling. What am I going to tackle today? And what's my time? How do I block? This is what we teach people how to do practically when you're in the presence of the Lord. You're trusting Him. You're thanking Him. You know that you're called to do good. He's blessing your work. You're living in joy and completion there. And then, you know, you're trying to navigate life. So it starts in you. But watch, real quick. If you're in a work environment, this is where I want to get really practical in the workspace. You say, what can I do? Listen, I work with ADF. How many, you know what, the Alliance Defending Freedom, lawsuits, all the things that we worry about all the time doing in work. I very seldom see it. I mean, really, what I see is they're really kind of weird. I mean, these ones or twosies get elevated. So we think the whole world is, now I'm not saying that we're not being challenged we are being challenged from a religious freedom standpoint, okay? And we have to stand for what's right, okay? So don't get me wrong there. But I don't see it as being as great of this challenge that, you know, we through social media and all the quick information that's getting to us, we think the whole world is inflamed. What I'm experiencing is the flourishing stories of thousands and thousands of companies that every day they have employees that live in those companies that produce great products, great services, and they are bringing glory and honor to the Lord. They're finding joy at work. Do you see that? All right. So look, here's a simple way that we take companies, and you can do this for yourself. If you're in a workplace, maybe your boss is not into this. Maybe your company's not into this. I don't know. Okay. What I do know is this. I know that you're planted there, and I know that caring comes first. Can you care for the people in your workplace? Can you do nice things for people in your workplace? You say, that's not the gospel. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We have such a narrow way. If I don't share the Romans Road, or I don't do EE or CWT or whatever the method is, then I'm not winning that person to the Lord. Who said you were winning them to the Lord anyway? That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to be there to do what you're supposed to do on that particular day. It may be just buying a Starbucks. It may just be there carrying them somewhere, taking them for a ride. You know, it may be just crying with them. I don't know what it is. But look, what I tell people is this. This is the power of your company. And really, we've changed this chart. I couldn't find the newer one. So we're addressing the physical, emotional, spiritual, social, all those things of a person. And our first place is employee. So we teach companies actually to create caring teams. Teams of people who actually create opportunities. I have one. How many of you have heard of the company House Autry Mills? House Autry Mills, breading company. Let me ask you this. How many eat Hardee's chicken tenders? House Autry Mills. How many of you eat Mayflower seafood? Probably 90% of the seafood restaurants in the United States have made by House Autry Mills, that breading. Okay, you eat at Golden Corral. You eat at Zaxby's. You eat at, I mean, all these places. Nobody knows this little bitty old company down in Four Oaks, North Carolina, hole in a wall, 120 employees, produces all this stuff. Everything for the Hardee's Corporation, which is CKE. They do all this kind of stuff. Okay, they have a care team. And their care team loves on their employees. And every month they have a caring activity. And guess what? They also have a prayer program in there. Some employees participate, some don't. They have a leadership program that we designed for them. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can do. So last thing, because that's a lot, and this is busy. Does that look like a baseball diagram to you? It is. And the reason why is this. I want to explain this to you, and then I'll be quiet and let you ask some questions. Is what? Look at this. Where you are as a person, as a company, or whoever you are, you need to start here in the on-deck circle. Before you get up here to home plate, if you're going into your work tomorrow, wherever you're going, and the world's going to throw 100-mile-an-hour fastballs at you, and you're going to hope to make contact in your workplace, get a single, get a double, hit it over the fence, whatever you're trying to do, start here with trajectory, okay? Whether it's personal or it's business, why do you do what you do? You know, when I ask most business people why you do what you do, you know what they tell me? They tell me their what. They tell me what they do. You know what I say back? I didn't ask you what you do. I said, why do you do it? You know, let me give you an example. Doing good at work, the organization. Why do we do what we do? We do it to help people flourish in business so businesses flourish. We have a triple bottom line. Our bottom line that we don't say a lot is publicly is to bring glory and honor to the Lord in everything we do and say. We also have a bottom line to be a profitable company so we can invest back into nonprofits. You know, we also have other bottom lines to see other people grow. So we know why we do what we do, why you do what. What about this? Who are you when you're doing it? It's not enough to have values. You got to define those. And you got to have behaviors that go with us. We actually go into companies and measure their behaviors so that they can see if they're values. So if you're the owner of the company, and your mission is this, or your why is this, and your values are this. Are you really doing that? Or you just write something up on the wall? Oops. All of a sudden, the truth's out of the box. This is how companies get redeemed. This is how we move people to redemption. Okay? You know, if you are building good people, this is caring programs. This is personality testing. This is all those things that God has shown us. If we're trying to develop, isn't God in the development business of people? I think so. That's all we do over here. Over here, develop good products. You say, oh, well, we're trying to make a widget. Stop. You realize what your number one product is in a company? I'll call into the court right now a place that I bet you like to eat at, Chick-fil-A. You know, I worked with Truett Cathy for a long time. And you know what? Truett would always ask him, and he'd say, what kind of business you think I'm in? If I'm Truett Cathy, and I said to you, what kind of business you think I'm in? What would you say to me?
Chicken.
Yeah. You know what Truett would say?
People.
No. You got it, buddy. I'm in the people business. See, your product is leaders. You have better R&D, research and development, better operations, better finance, better marketing sales when you develop your leaders. You identify the good people. You grow those people, whether it's five languages appreciation at work. How many of you know five love languages by Gary? How many of you know the book by Paul White, Five Languages Appreciation at Work? Paul was just in my home on Super Bowl Sunday. He lives in Kansas City. We were hoping the Chiefs would be there. We spent the whole evening watching the Super Bowl. We were totally depressed. I kept Paul from slitting his wrist, but I knew what his language of appreciation was. So anyway, what I'm saying is we use all these tools over here. So there's tools that we can help you with. There's also, we do what's called Leadership 101 training. You come down this way. What about process? Is God interested in process? He sure is. You know what? God's interested in profit, too, and that's not the kind that goes around preaching profit. That's P-R-O-F-I-T, profit. Because we come out this side, and we have a total societal impact. So, a little bit longer than I thought, but that's okay. I appreciate your attention. Let me ask you, that's kind of like drinking a fire hose. You know, you have any questions for me? What can I help you? I mean, if we can't get it out here today, I'll be happy. I'm going to be here all day, so I'll be hanging around. And so if you catch me somewhere, or you're welcome to go to our website, or you can call me. If you'd like me to come to your church and speak, there's all kinds of things I do. I do mediation. We use a tool. If you ever wonder how you do biblical mediation and you don't have to say anything about the Bible, I can show you how to do that. There's a tool that we use to do that. We do coaching. We do training. We do all kinds of things. So what questions? What questions might you have? Yes, sir.
For early, you mentioned there were four acts. I didn't quite get
four acts. That's you can clearly get those four acts. What was your first name?
Chris.
You can figure those out from this book. But he talks in there at the beginning of this book. He said there's four acts. The first act is God created everything and it was good. The second act is man blew it up. We sinned. Okay. The third act was Jesus came and redeemed it. And the fourth act is we're supposed to be about the business of redeeming and reconciling, and we're not doing a very good job. We're just focusing on the first three things that we know pretty much about, but we haven't done real well as a church. I guarantee you, well, our byline is this, or our tagline is this. You change your business, you change the world. Change the way you do business. Change the way you do classroom. You're an educator. You're probably already doing this. How you do that. I've been a dean of a college. I understand that world. You know, I've been an executive at IBM. I understand that world. You know, I've owned my own companies. I've worked in all kinds of places. It's cool. So did that help you?
Yes.
Okay, good. What else? What other things? Real quick. Lunch is going to be there at 11:30, so it's not going to go away. They'll have something good. I think Chick-fil-A. What else you got? Anything else you have questions about? I probably caused more questions than it's worth, and you don't know. But hopefully this has helped you. But here's the two things. Very practically, know that you're always in the presence of God. That verse in Psalm says, there is no place I can go that I'm not in the presence. Just know it. Admit it. Be aware of it. I don't care if anybody else knows it or not. You're not a nut. Okay? He's there. Okay? And then take those two steps. Just trust Him and thank Him. And trust Him and thank Him. You know what? You know what I've learned is this. God gave you a mind, and many of you, it's a great mind. This is where I really connect well with millennials today. Kids got great minds. You know, I hear them, they get bashed all the time for being lazy, all kinds of things. I don't know, just foo-fooing old people, foo-fooing on them or something. I'm not sure what it is. But, you know, what I know is a lot of potential in there. And you know what I know they want? They want to change the world, and they want to do good. Well, a lot of them don't know how to do that from a Christian worldview. And guess what? Because we've done really well on three acts, but we've done really stinky on the fourth act. Even though we've got lots of history, folks. If you go back to that little book, C.S. Lewis. How many of you know C.S. Lewis? What's C.S. Lewis's job? What did he do for a living? Anybody know? Most people think he's a pastor, theologian. He was a professor. He was a professor of English. That's what he did. Francis Schaeffer. What's his profession? He's not a pastor. He's not a theologian. He actually opened the first Airbnb in Switzerland. And he had people come into his home and he talked about philosophy from a Christian worldview. He's not a pastor. You know, go to the Netherlands. First prime minister. All the education system. First newspaper. Who did that? A Christian guy. See, our world is littered. The greatest inventions in the world, whether it's Pascal or whoever it is, you know, there's been many times there's a Christian thinker at the end of it.